Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that you are in the midst of us. You are here and your power is presence, your manifest presence. I'll tell you what is so strong in here tonight, Father. I thank you that you allow us to sometimes even feel your presence. We don't have to just always just know it's here, that you are here, but that you allow us to even feel your manifest presence, that there's a heaviness here of your presence. It was a heaviness, demonic. I felt prior just because of everything that's been going on in this season, but Father, your presence has showed up, and I thank you, Lord God, for the word that you're going to give tonight. And Father, allow me to flow with your spirit tonight as your spirit leads, even though I have notes and I'm a teacher and I like to use notes. But Father, at the same time, allow your heart to come through mine. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, this is class 7. We have already talked a little bit about why we need to hear God's voice. We talked about keys to hearing God's voice. We talked about you can hear his voice through his word, through others, through the inner witness. We talked about your prayer, that you can hear the Lord through prayer. He'll speak through prayer. We talked about three different voices, where they come from. It's either the devil, your own flesh, or the Spirit of God, and how to determine that. That was on one tape all by itself. Tonight, we're going to talk about your circumstances, like the events and the experiences in your life that God actually is trying to say something to you. Now, it could be positive or negative. He might, you know, be trying to get a hold of your attention here. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to have three more after that. We're going to talk about how we can perceive the Lord. He puts impressions upon our heart. We're going to talk about like miracles, signs, an audible voice. We're going to get into visions, how God will give you visions. See, as you learn these things, God can start giving them to you. So, you know, with knowledge comes the manifest presence of God. He'll start to do these kinds of things as you get a little knowledge on this. And then the very last one we're going to do, the last week, is going to be on dreams. And I'm going to teach you a little bit about how God speaks in dreams, but I'm also going to talk about how to interpret them a little bit. Maybe what I'll do is I'll give you some examples of mine and show you how you can interpret them, what God is saying through a dream. And so that will be our last night. So tonight, let's talk about circumstances. Your circumstances are speaking to you. And so, you know, God is not limited in his attention-getting techniques. If you haven't figured that one out already, he's very creative, and he has endless ways to communicate with you. If he can create this many people on the face of the earth, and not one person has an identical fingerprint, guess what? There are all kinds of avenues that he has, as many avenues probably as people he's created, to get your attention on something. And that's his desire, is to be able to speak to you and get his thoughts over to you some way or another. And a lot of times he has to work through the second heaven, is where the demonic realm lives. But he is determined to get his voice heard by you. And so with that, you can be confident that you have been hearing him. It's just that you didn't recognize him. And so through this whole series, God is showing you. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about circumstances. See, sin and neglect of God's ways, we're going to go a little negative first, then we'll do a little positive too. But there's so many circumstances that are happening to our life that are kind of negative. And so, but God can speak to you through those negative circumstances. And so what I want you to do is go, wow, I just opened it up and where it is. Malachi 3. I wasn't even looking for it. Okay. I want to call this Pest Economics 101. But anyway, in Malachi 3, and if you go to verse 6, and I'm going to just read this really quick, because this is one of the texts. And I know you've heard this one before, but it's good to hear it again from a different perspective. Maybe I'll give a little different perspective. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? In other words, they're saying, what are you talking about? We're here. See, they had been in captivity in Babylon, and they managed to come back into the promised land. But they were ignoring God, and they were doing some things that were not right. The priests were offering the sacrifices, you know, on the altar, the blood sacrifices, the rollovers of sins for the year, but they weren't given pure sacrifice. They would say, oh, that's a blemished one. Let's just give that one. You know, so that's the kind of stuff that they were doing. And it says, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. This is a national curse that has been placed over them. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, this whole nation. That's a nationwide curse over all of Israel. It wasn't an individual thing. It was a nationwide. Bring you the tithes into the storehouse. That's where you are fed the word of God. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be enough room to receive it. See, they're an agricultural country. And the way they get their money is through crops. And so God said, I will open the windows and I will prosper. In other words, the rain causes the crops to grow. Instead of having, you know, there's areas in Israel, because I've been there, that it looks very dry. And I'm thinking, how could anything grow here? They really need rain in order to get the crops to grow. But when they get the rain, they are big. I mean, the fruit's humongous. Remember when they took the grapes? They said one batch of grapes, they put on a stick and two men had to carry it out. That's how big it was. Two men had to carry one batch of grapes. So this is the kind of fruit that Israel can produce, but only when there's rain. That's why he said, I'll open the windows of heaven. For you, God says, you tithe and you give offerings and I will open up the windows of heaven. For it'll be something else, maybe a new job, maybe a promotion in your job, you know, whatever. God is able. He might say, you know, I want you to go back to school. I want you to change your job, change your career. And so there we see here, in verse 11, it says, when you do that, when you, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, he's going to go after the devil and say, don't you touch her finances. Don't you touch that family's finances. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord. All the nations shall call you blessed. That's what we want. We want people to look at it and say, wow, that family is being blessed by God tremendously. And you find out, what are they doing? They're tithing. They're giving. They have a heart of giving for God. And so God, what you were doing, they were robbing God of the opportunity to take care of the widows and the orphans. Because when they were poor, they were hungry, that's where they would go. They would go to the temple to get help. And if they weren't bringing their tithes, and for them it was like the fruit of the ground, they would bring it in. The Levites couldn't eat, the priests who were taking care of, feeding them the word of God, because that they weren't allowed to have any land, if you remember right. Land was not given to the priests. They had to, that wasn't part of their heritage. And so they were supposed to be able to live on the tithe. And so what happens is the pests were devouring the crops. So their investments were failing. This is a severe message from God, that God was telling them, you neglect the tithe, then I will withdraw all my protection from you. And see, this is the whole thing. You know, I'm not going to get into the tithe tonight, but you know, people say, we're not under law anymore. You know what? Abraham tithed, and he was before the law. He said, you know what? I'm going to tithe to the king of Salem, Melchizedek. That was before the law. The law didn't come until Moses, years later. He tithed, you know why? Because he wanted to move from the realm of the world's financial system to the realm of God's financial system. When you go out of the world system and get into God's financial realm system, then you are truly blessed. And he adds no sorrow with it either. And so, and then another one was Joel. They were still, actually, I should have started with Haggai, then go to Joel and then Malachi, because once they returned back, these guys, all different things happened. Like Joel, they had an invasion, I call them, of the vegetarian snatchers. What happened in Joel, if you go to Joel, he's about 10 prophets back. Go to Joel 1. Verse 1, it's right, if you found Hosea and if you found Amos, really, like that really helps, huh? Okay. Well, anyway, what was happening is a locust invasion, and God was using that to make the people to repent. What was going to happen is the Lord said, get a clue here, you're not doing what I've asked you to do. You are, what was happening, let's just read it. In verse 2 it says, hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has this been in the day, or even in the days of your father? Tell you your children of it, and let your children tell your children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm has left the caterpillar has eaten. That's pretty bad. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drunkards of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. He has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clear bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. This is, we're talking about a locust plague here, because these people, what was happening is they were seekers, they were drunkards, pleasure seekers and drunkards. And so God said, I'm going to send you, as a first warning, pestilence. And it's going to wipe out your crop, because a lot of times you're just not, you're not having your eyes in the right direction. You have your eyes on the wine and the party and all that kind of stuff. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow you to get devastated so that you look up and see that you need to repent. God, I need your help. I'm in financial ruin here. My crop is just totally wiped out. And so that's what he said. So you know what? And it's really neat when Joel went and told them this, you need to do something quick. They did. They repented. So God blessed them. In fact, he said that was just a pre-warning of an invasion, another invasion that would be greater, that men would come and take them out if they didn't repent. So it was kind of a warning. You know what? A locust plague, they say that a swarm can contain about 10 billion. 10 billion locusts. And it says 1,000 can occupy 1 square foot. 1,000 locusts, you know, can occupy 1 square foot. And they said a swarm can actually devour in one day about 40,000 people's food that they'll eat in a year. And that's what was happening. That's what happened. It was kind of funny, too, because when I was in Hawaii once, I had a, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision, I think it was a dream, that worms were crawling up all around our house, or caterpillars, worms or caterpillars, something, I don't know what, you know. Anyway, I thought, what was that all about, you know? I didn't think anything of it until I came home from Hawaii, and we had, was it a year or two ago? We had all those caterpillars all over the place. They were all over my fruit trees, and I'm like, wait a minute. You know, what's going on here? And so they were trying to devour my fruit trees, so I went over there and rebuked them, and I said, I will receive fruit out of you trees, and I did. I had beautiful fruit that year, so I praise God, but, you know, God was trying to tell me something. Hey, the enemy slipped in while you were gone. He has a tendency of doing that. You have to be alert. Your enemy, that he comes to devour you. He's like a roaring lion, just looking about, let's see what I can do to so-and-so today. You know, that's, yeah. But anyway, then go to Haggai. Haggai, I think how you say his name. I would never name my children these things. Maybe I'll find out what they mean first. Maybe I would. But anyway, here in 1, Haggai 1, chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 5. Y'all found it? It's after Zephaniah. All right, Zechariah, right before Zechariah. Find Zechariah. That's a biggie, right? Everybody knows Zechariah. Right before Malachi. It's towards the end. Okay. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. Does that sound sometimes like us today? You eat, but you have not. You don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. We've all been there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so here what was happening is the harder they worked, the less they had to show for it. And two times the Lord is warning him there in verse 5 and in verse 7, consider your ways. And what he was telling Haggai was telling him, you need it when you've come back to the land now. Now, what they did was they came back and they built the foundation of the temple. And then the Samaritans came in and they were giving them a hard time, like boo-hooing them for getting ready to building the temple. So they quit. For 16 years, they did not work on finishing the temple. You know what they did? They worked to build in their own houses. They didn't care about the Lord's house. And what happened is, you know, you have to build the house of God, because that's where your spiritual food comes. How can you be monetarily blessed if you're not spiritually blessed? Doesn't it say in 3 John, even as your soul prospers, spirit, soul, and body, you know, we're going to supposed to be whole. And anyway, you're supposed to prosper even as your soul prospers. And so you need to be filling yourself up with spiritual things in order to prosper physically. You have to move, like I said, from learn how to get out of the world, the financial realm of this world, and get into the financial realm in the kingdom of heaven realm, and how to work your finances there. That's probably the next series we're going to be doing. I'm going to show you how to be wealthy. Anyway, a trial or experience can come on us for our neglect of something, and this is what was happening. They were neglecting something. So if you find yourself neglecting something, maybe God's house, how about you haven't been doing, maybe God is saying, you know, I want you to work in the church. You have gifts that I've given you, and I want you to do that. And you're saying, no, I'm going out and I'm going to work and I'm going to do, you know, my own thing, and I'm going to make the money, and making money in my job is more important. I have two jobs and whatever, and I don't have time to do anything in the church. Well, God may just get your attention and say, you know what? I gave you gifts. I want you using your gifts to bless somebody. If you don't use your gifts, they're not going to get blessed, because they can only be blessed through the gifts that I've given you. And so, you know what? God is long-suffering. He'll put up with a lot, but eventually, at some point in time, he has to get our attention and say, hey, Jenny, you know, get a clue here. how devastating does it have to get before, you know, you realize that, you know, I'm trying to speak to you here. We go about and we just think that all these unpleasant things and these circumstances are just, oh, they just, things happen. They just happen. But what I want you to start doing is thinking about the things that are just happening in your life. God, are you trying to tell me something? Are you speaking to me in this circumstance? What are you trying to tell me? If come to me in a dream, if I can't, you know, if you don't hear God's voice, ask him. Look, the only way I know for sure is in a dream or a vision, you know, because he's very clear in visions. He's not very clear in dreams. But give me something. Give me a word from somebody else. Give me some clues somewhere. What is happening to my life? Why is this happening? There's unpleasant and common circumstances that are happening all the time, and God is speaking through them, and we have no clue. We don't even know. Have you asked God through certain circumstances what he's trying to tell you? Do you consider them as just unimportant? You know, there's some of the questions I've asked here. You know what? Many trials are prolonged because we don't realize that we're failing to hear God in something. So they're prolonged. So the minute something happens to you that might be negative, you need to ask God quickly. Okay, have I done anything wrong? Have I need to confess something? If I'm going the wrong direction, what, you know, show me what is happening. The enemy's come in and he's taking. Why? I want to know so I can correct the situation and I can get back on the road of blessing. See, God's road is the road of blessing. And the enemy's road is the road of poverty and calamity. And so if that kind of stuff is happening, you need to find out, ask the Lord how you can get back on the road of prosperity and blessing. You know, it's kind of funny. I was thinking about this. The enemy comes and he says, the Lord told me once that there was a mole that was messing up my yard. And I remember the year before I went out there and I anointed my whole yard with oil. And I said, I pleaded the blood and I said, mole, you're not coming on this property. He put a couple holes in and what he did was he came down, he put three or four holes in mine. Yard. He had started from the fourth house up the street and he came down and I said, that's it. And I went out there and he went back that away, destroyed everybody else's property, came back to mine, put a hole right on the other side of the bloodline, the oil line that I placed, and went back again. He never crossed that line. And I thought, praise God. The next year I wasn't paying attention. He messed up on my yard again. And I'm like, what the heck? And, you know, I says, God, I don't understand this. And he says, you got to be on top of the enemy. Remember, he comes to steal, you know, things that he's not supposed to have. Unless you keep on top of him and put him in his place, he's going to come and take territory again. Yeah. You have to be very alert. Remember, he's a roaring lion. He's seeking. He's always seeking what he can take from you. But anyway, God will speak in just common events. Just for instance, my granddaughter, Kristen, about a month before Mount St. Helen blew, she starts drawing all these pictures of volcanoes blowing. And, you know, and my daughter and I are looking at this. I'm like, what the heck is going on here? Why? I mean, every time she draws something, she was with us for like a week, and all she was doing was handing us volcanoes. And I said, what is this, Kristen? It's a volcano, and it's erupting. and right away, then what happened to Mount St. Helen? God is speaking. Doesn't he say he'll tell us things to come, this Holy Spirit? Well, gosh, he was using a little 5-year-old granddaughter to tell us, to let us give us a heads up if mountain ran. Not that it was going to affect us, but just for the fun of it, I guess he wanted to let us know. So he just let us know through her. Why not? Here I am. I've been wanting to do this series. Why not give me some fresh material, right? In 1 Samuel, go to 1 Samuel. 15. This is another circumstance. It's kind of interesting. 1 Samuel 15, 27. This is where Saul, the king, decided that Samuel, the prophet, didn't show up in time, and he decided he's going to do the sacrifice that only the prophet's supposed to do, the priest, and he's going to give the sacrifice, and he does it. And Saul comes up and, what have you done? He, you know, you disobeyed. You're not supposed, you're the king. You're not supposed to be doing that. That's my job. And so he was upset with him. And God was mad at Saul. He says, you know what? Obedience is more important to me than sacrifice. And you find that in 15:22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Then you find here Saul's all upset, and you know he goes after Samuel, and in verse 27, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and ripped it. This is what Saul did to Samuel the prophet. He ripped his clothing. And Samuel turns around and says, and Samuel said to him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to your neighbor that is better than you. You know, so even circumstances like that, if you, and especially if you're being drawn to a specific circumstance that's happening over and over and over again, God is trying to get a hold of your attention. There's a reason for that. I mean, I remember I was doing some in my life. You know, we have those windows where we just don't know what we're doing that's wrong. It's minor, you know, don't think about it. But then all of a sudden I had three people come to me and say, well, I need prayer about this whole situation. And I'm right in the middle of it too, of one of my own that's similar, but I'm on the other end, not the women's three side, the other person's side. And I'm realizing as they're telling me their story, I'm thinking, oh, that's terrible. You're right, and that person's wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, after three people finally got my attention that I was doing the wrong, what the other person was doing. And so God had to get my attention and say, Jenny, guess what? You're giving advice, you're giving counsel to these three women because you see both sides. Get a clue. You're doing what you're saying is just shouldn't be done. And so I went, whoa. Sometimes we can be so dark to some things and so blind. And so God will cause those kind of situations to come in front of you a number of times. Maybe a word might come up a number of times. Oil of Joy came up a couple of times when I was deciding what I was going to do for the ministry and what the name of it was going to be. The same little girl, she was 4 years old at the time, and it was funny. The first time I heard it on the radio and the song called Oil of Joy, it wasn't just the word in the song, and I thought, wow, that's, and all of a sudden it was just quickened in my heart that God wanted me to have a ministry and call it Oil of Joy Ministries. And I went, I don't want a ministry. I don't want to do any of that kind of stuff. That's too much work. And so I'll teach this one. I don't want to have my own ministry. That's too much work. And then a little Kristen came over and she said, she's looking at my CD player and says, Grandma, can I play with it? And I said, okay, I will show you what to do. Go ahead and pick a CD that you want. So she picked out a CD out of, I think, a 60 or 70 that I have. So she picked the one she wanted and she put it in. I showed her how to put it in and I said, well, here are the buttons. Now you pick whatever button you want and then you can, you know, the song, and then it'll come on. Guess what song she put? The one that had Oil of Joy. And I'm like, no, this is too freaky. This is, you know, we can think this is freaky stuff, but this is God trying to speak to you. And the next day I went into the car and I turned on the radio and guess what song was on?
Wow.
The same song. Now, you know what? None of you can tell me that God hasn't called me into a ministry to call it Oil of Joy Ministries. You know, it's too bizarre to be anything but God, I think. So anyway, you have to observe your circumstances because the daily things in life, the same thing. My husband got 1 year, right before he got a promotion, which we did not know. You never know you're going to get a promotion before you get it, right? He got three or four different people gave him something. One was a plaque, one was a mug. So it was a number of things said with the same scripture that, you know, that you're blessed. So I'm thinking, God is ready to do something with my husband because God is ready to bless him. He was trying to let us know that. And then sure enough, right after that, he got a promotion in his job. See? You have to be looking for those little things. God is a fun God, and he likes to put things out there that just nonchalantly see if you can figure them out. So he's been talking to some of us, and we've been just so, I mean, we've been out in left field somewhere, and they're like, dense, I got a dense one here. How many times? 20 times? That 3 is not good enough for her. So, but anyway, We have to observe how God deals with us. The Holy Spirit is speaking over and over again through all these circumstances. And God's voice, he's trying to train us. And so we have to stop ignoring him. We go out about our business like, you know, nonchalant, no big deal. But the Holy Spirit and knowledge of the Word is what acts as a filter which the events of your daily lives must pass through before you can discern if God is speaking in these events. You have to pass all these events through the Word of God. What is God saying? The Word of God is, I think it's important that you reflect. I wrote this down because I hope I put this in your notes. Reflect, consider, meditate on the Scripture, and come before God humbly, asking for wisdom and understanding to apply the Scripture to your... You know what? Because when the devil comes, he comes to deceive. He's the deceiver. He's going to come as an angel of light. He's going to sound like Jesus. He's going to sound like the Holy Spirit at times. He'll have just enough poison in what he's saying with a lot of the Word to destroy you and think that, oh, I heard God. This is it. This is it. I'm going to go. And I'm going to give you an example of that. Go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. This is a perfect example with Jesus. Matthew 4, 6. Here it is. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, right? He's in a fast for 40 days. Satan comes to him three times. Now, I personally do not believe that he showed up in the flesh, Satan. And the reason I say that is, if Satan came walking through this door and you knew it was Satan, and he tells you to go do something bad, would that be temptation?
No.
Okay, because you know it's him. You know, it's not temptation. That's why I don't think he came as the devil with the pitchfork and, you know, whatever else. Not that he looks like that, because he's an angel of light, looks really pretty, I'm sure. He's a very nice looking man. Devil. Anyway, evil angel, actually. Anyway, so what happened was, look what he said, and just this one spot I want you to see. Verse 5. Then the devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And says to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. Do you realize he quoted Psalm 91:11? 91:11. But did you know what? He misquoted it. Go back in verse 6. And it says, if you be the Son of God, this is what it said. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, to keep you in all thy ways. That's the part he missed out on. To keep you in all thy ways. And then it says, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He left out a whole segment. That's how Jesus knew, you're the devil. I know this is a temptation. Because he was able to discern that, wait a minute, part of this is not right. Something's not right here. I mean, it was quickened in his spirit. That's not the way I memorize that scripture, you know? And so, but anyway, so we need to, in other words, what we have to do is we have to pass those things through the filtering system of the Holy Spirit before we allow anything to take residence in our heart, before we act on anything. Because if it's God, it'll pass the x-ray test of the Word, of the Holy Spirit. It will pass, and you'll be confident, and you'll have peace about it. What I thought that was really neat, because we're going to talk about eagles now. I mean, that was what God gave me. This was part of the series, and I thought, wow, God is in this. What I want to say is, don't allow circumstances to keep you from flying. I'm going to talk a little bit about the way of an eagle. Go to Deuteronomy 32:11. You know, eagles are a very amazing bird. The only kind of bird, I think, that has their bones are hollow. They can actually sprout their wings and lock them in place, you know, because of the storms. I mean, they're the kind of birds that can go through hurricanes and all that kind of stuff. And then their eyesight, I mean, they're way up there and they can see some little rat running down on the ground. They have precision vision. So let's go to 32, verse 11. Now, it says, as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on our wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is a little bit about what the eagle does. When she's ready to lay her eggs, what she does is, well, she builds this nest. Has anybody ever seen an eagle nest before? Those guys are, sometimes they're like 8 feet high, big. They're really, really big nests. And what they do is they get sticks, branches, whatever, to build their nest. Then they get the down feathers from their breast, and they make it nice and soft on the inside. They might go get some animal skins, rabbit fur, whatever, to make it nice and soft. And then she sits down over her eggs, and she broods over them until they hatch, right? They're born, and of course, what happens as soon as a little eagle is born? First thing they see is their mouth is open, isn't it? Give me food, give me food. I want food. And they're constantly with their little mouths open. Have anybody ever seen any bird? You got one, they fell out of a tree. We used to do that when we get the kids, and you pick them. Oh, no, what are we going to do with this little thing? We bring them home, you know. And all they do, you come near them, and their mouths are like, give me food. And they're making these sounds. And so that's kind of what we do. When we come into the presence of God, it's like, feed me, feed me, feed me. And that's good, because that's the only way you're going to grow, right? It's the only way these little eaglets are going to build themselves up and grow. But you know what? It can't last forever. You got to get out there and fly. You can't stay in the nest forever. And that's part of when God is speaking to you in some of your circumstances, he's forcing you to start flying. He wants to bring you to a different level. You have been made to fly. It was something said I heard once. It said, you need to fly with the eagles instead of scratch with the chickens. I'm like, okay. So anyway, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to catch the way of the wind. And what the mom is going to do is she's going to now teach her little eaglets, when they're old enough, how to fly. And she's going to, you know, she'll nurture them until then. So what she starts doing is she'll start to take all the soft stuff out of the nest until it's very uncomfortable. And of course, no food's given. You know, mom has this weird look in her face when she comes by. I mean, here she's taking everything soft out and not giving them any food. And they're saying, you know, what the heck's going on? You know, I've checked out mom lately. She's got this weird thing look in her eye. But anyway, so then what she does is she pierces the hole in it and she starts dropping all this stuff, maybe 10,000 feet, however high, because they do build their nests very, very high. But when mom is all done, everything soft is taken away. Have you ever felt that way? That you feel like in your life, everything soft has been taken away at times? It's, what is going on here? See, God is trying to get you to fly. It's time for you to fly. It's time to get out of the nest and fly. You know what? God has somewhere for you to go. And if you don't fly, it's a long walk, okay? And so you need to fly. Flying is a whole lot easier. So you have to take that first leap. But you know what? You don't have to worry about it. You know, God is good. He's always there. It's just a matter of the Holy Spirit's ready to do something with you. He's stripping everything that feels comfortable to you. He strips it away, just totally strips it away. You feel very uncomfortable, and he's saying, guess what? Next level. Next level. It's time for you to fly. It's time to get for you to be on the wing. And that is a hard thing, because when you're cozy and comfy in your nest, you know, you've got enough money to do whatever. You know, you're just sitting there very comfortable with your job. Nobody's asked you to do any hard tasks. It's just the rut. You're in the rut, but the rut's comfortable. You know, you don't have to think much. You know? And so, you know what? It's called security. Okay? But you know what? That's a curse for a Christian, is security. There's nothing secure with God except in him. Amen. You're secure in him, but with your life, you never know what he's going to do. Don't count on feeling secure when you're with God, because that's a place where you could go into unbelief. See, God is a God of faith, and he wants to go and take you to the next level. So what he's going to do is he's going to force you to exercise your faith. And every time you exercise your faith, it's kind of scary. He's placed you in a very insecure place. But you know what? That's where you're on the cutting edge of faith. You're on the cutting edge of something that God wants to do. And if you're not in that position, you will die spiritually. You can't just constantly feed on the little worms that puked out of mom's mouth. I mean, you know, you gotta get out there and find your own rabbit, okay? There's things that you have to start doing. You have to, and this is what God is saying. You know, people without vision, they perish. And God said, that's why I love it when he talks about the eagle. because they have precise vision. And that's what God is placing. That's why he talks about us being getting up on eagle's wings, all these songs, and as an eagle does this. And I, you know what? This is what God calls us. We're eagles. And we're supposed to go and do and use the abilities, the talents. He gives them all to us. And then he says, now go do something with it. God plus zero is zero. But God plus one, you is infinity. Do you realize that? God can't do something with you if you're not willing to do anything. But if you are willing, boy, oh boy, look out. You're going to have a life that is going to be on the wing. And you know what? It's not a comfortable place. You probably hate it. It'll be painful at times. But, you know, it's training time. And God wants to do something with you. God wants to bless you. And so all these circumstances and these situations and these events and these experiences that that's coming and involving in your life, realize that God is moving in it. Don't look at every situation as a negative. Look at it and say, okay, God, what are you trying to tell me? And you know what God's trying to do? Come up higher. That's what he's trying to tell you. Come up higher. Come on up higher. Fly with me. Fly with me. Moses, 40 years. Oh, he was 40 years old. He knew that, oh, yes, I'm going to be the deliverer of Israel, the people, the Jewish people out of Egypt. So what's he do? He goes, kills an Egyptian. And he has to go in the wilderness for 40 years. But that's okay. God had to get Egypt out of him so he can use him to go back and destroy not only get, God had twofold. See, Moses thought all he was doing was going in and getting the children and moving them out. But God said, no. So what he does, he brings him in front of Pharaoh, and then God gets around Pharaoh and whispers, say no, don't let him go. You know, I don't know if God said that or not, but Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then after Pharaoh hardened his heart a number of times, guess what? God said, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, God said, you want to have a hard heart? I mean, see, what God wanted was twofold, not only to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but to destroy a nation that was evil. I mean, they had sorcery, they had all kinds of garbage going on there. So God wanted to destroy the evilness too. So it was a twofold there. And you think about somebody like Joseph, here he is, the dreamer. He has all these dreams that his family's going to bow down to him. He made the mistake of telling them. So his brothers decided, we're going to kill you. But instead of doing that, what they do is they sell him into slavery. Well, here's Joseph. He has to work for Potiphar for 13 years as his servant. Then Potiphar's wife decides, I like what Joseph looks like. So she comes on to Joseph, and he decides he's staying pure, and he runs out of there, and she claims that he did something. So guess what? He ends up in prison. And then what's he do in prison? He runs the place down there too. Everywhere Joseph goes, he gets blessed. You know what? Because it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, God, he is destined to bless you. And you might not think your situation is a blessing at the time, but if you cooperate with God, even in the messes, you come out ahead. And Joseph did too. So look at some of your circumstances. Don't look at them as negative. Even though they may appear negative, just say, you know what, God? You've got something bigger and better, and I'm going to trust you in this. And what happened? He becomes second in charge of all of Egypt. Because what was he doing while he was down there? He had lots of time to figure out the dreams that he was having. And okay, now, I had this dream last night. Let's write all these down now. This means this. Okay, a car, you know, he didn't have a car then. But car usually means, you know, your life, you know. So he could put it all together so that when people, and he was interpreting everybody's dreams that they were having. So when Pharaoh had a dream, guess what? Guess who they called? See? So you can't keep a good man down. You know, Satan can't keep you down too unless you decide to let him. Same with David. I mean, Saul was after David. He killed Goliath, and Saul did not like him. They started singing songs. Oh, Saul's killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And got Saul not too happy. And he hunted David. Here, David's like, wait a minute. Samuel anointed me as king. But there was a time frame where David had to run. And he had to, I mean, here, he wrote the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms. He created the instruments for the temple that they used to praise the Lord with. Do you think he had a right to go through all that stuff? God was teaching David how to fly. Security is a curse, and it will rob you of the anointing. So don't get too secure in your job and the place and the positions you're in. You know what? God is your source in every area. Not your job, not your family, not your husband, not your children, not your mother and father. God is your source. Amen. Keep that in mind, and knowing that He doesn't want you to feel secure in anything but Him. Because this world has nothing secure in it anyway. But anyway, what she does, she flutters over her young, and what she does is she hovers in the air over them. Because her bones are hollow, she can actually ride the wind. And I want to read something that I brought in. She's teaching the kids a lesson. She's teaching that the wind is your friend, the wind of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm going to, in Proverbs 30, real quick, let me just read that before we go to the New Testament in John 3. So get ready to go to John 3. 30:18, it says, There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. And there, the psalm was saying, that amazes me, the way of an eagle in the air, because of the tremendous things that they can do. Listen to this. Did you know that an eagle knows when a storm is approaching long before it breaks? We're supposed to know when the enemy is on the way, okay? The eagle will fly to some high spot and wait for the winds to come. When the storm hits, it sets its wings so that the wind will pick it up and lift it above the storm. So it's the only bird that can set its wings and clamp them into place, and they can't go anywhere. They just stay there. While the storm rages below, the eagle is soaring above. The eagle does not escape the storm. It simply uses the storm to lift it higher. It rises on the winds that bring the storm. When the storms of life come upon us, and all of us will experience them, we can rise above them by setting our mind and our belief toward God. The storms do not have to overcome us. We can't allow God's power to lift us up above them. God enables us to ride the winds of the storm that bring sickness, tragedy, failure, and disappointment in our lives. We can soar above the storm. Remember, it's not the burden of life that weighs us down. It is how we handle them. And so God is just, He wants to show us some stuff. Go to John 3. I want to show you what Jesus said to Nicodemus. This is where He was speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus, in verse 3, says, Jesus answered and said to him, Verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you got to be born of Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Then he goes into the strange thing in verse 8. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from where it comes and to where it goes. So is every man that is born of the Spirit. And so here, he's saying you can't see where the wind goes, but you can feel it. You can't see it, but you know where it's coming from. And it's just like the little eagles. We're supposed to be like those little eagles trying to predict the way of the wind, the direction of the wind, to negotiate the wind in our life. Okay, which way? Wind, Holy Spirit is the wind. If you see Spirit, means breath. Which way, Holy Spirit, are you flowing? We need to be constantly, every day, be trying to figure out which way the Holy Spirit is blowing. We have to be sensitive to that wind in our life. And God is talking constantly through the circumstances in our life, trying to tell us which way He's blowing. You know, are we learning to follow the wind? Because you know what? If we don't negotiate the wind and we don't know where the Holy Spirit is trying to take us, we're going to miss out on a lot of stuff from God. The wind is, that is very sensitive too. The Holy Spirit is sensitive, and the Bible says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants to take us some places. And when He says, you know, Jenny, it's time to get up and move on. Get up out of your little nest. Come with me. You know that? Do you think that little eaglet will fall to the ground if it couldn't handle it? No, Mom's right there. She'd swoop right down, you know, and you'd be up on an eagle's wings, okay? The Holy Spirit is not going to let you fall. When He asks you to do something, He empowers you. Do you think in my own self, I could be doing what I'm doing here. This just freaks me out. It really does. Sometimes I see what I'm doing and how the Holy Spirit leads me, and I'm thinking, there's just no way I can do this on my own, and not with power, power and authority. See, God says the word has to come with power. It has to minister to the person's soul, to their spirit, or it's not going to do anything. All these words could just fall to the ground. But you know what? You're going to go through some wilderness. If you want the power, you're going to go through a wilderness. Remember when Jesus, he said when he came out of the water, a dove came upon him when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then what happened was he was filled with the Spirit at that time. It's probably when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Okay? I don't think he had it before then. And then the Holy Spirit, the wind, said, let's go into the wilderness. And there was 40 days of fasting and being tempted by the devil. Who took him there? The wind of the Holy Spirit took him into the desert, into the wilderness. But you know what it said? Let's see what it says. You need to see what, when you're going through your wildernesses, go to Luke 4. Luke 4, because you're going to find out when the Holy Spirit says, just do this, you need to just obey. And it says in verse 4:12, and Jesus answering said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. See, he went in with the fullness of the Spirit, but he came out of the wilderness with the power of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has been trying to tell some of you a certain direction to go. I feel that in my heart tonight. Because here Sue is talking about the eagle's wings, and it's like, whoa, that's the Holy Spirit. I feel anointing in my hands right now. It's the Spirit. God is saying to you, I am moving you. I'm blowing you. I want you to flow with me because I'm taking you to some places that once you're there and you go through them, I'm going to release my power in you. And what do? You fight and say, no, I want to stay in my little nest. I want to stay where it's comfortable. And you know what? If you learn the way of the wind, and you learn the voice of the Spirit speaking in your daily circumstances and events, you're going to stay stagnant. You're going to stay in that secure place, and I'll tell you what, you're going to stay under the curse. Don't want to stay under a curse. We got to move on to the greater things that God has for us. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that the way of the wind is strong in each one in this room, Father. I ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit power come down now in each one of them. Father, that your power will blow them in the direction that you want them to go in, that they shall not resist, Lord God. I prophesy that over to them. They shall not resist the way of the wind of the Holy Spirit this night. Father, they will go willingly. It might be painful, doesn't matter, they'll go willingly. They'll go the way that you are directing them to go. And Father, they shall come out with power. Father, your power to do mighty signs and wonders. And I thank you, Father, that this week you're going to show them the way of the wind. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you all.